Our first lesson is from the book of Exodus, chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages, as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock of Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it, so that the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our second lesson is from the book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, some might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we still were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now that we have been justified by his blood, we will be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our gospel lesson comes from John chapter 4, verses 5-42. And the context of this is that Jesus and his disciples have been in Judea, and they've been baptizing new believers. And the Pharisees learned of this, and evidently they were causing a problem or something. And so Jesus and his disciples leave Judea and are headed toward Galilee, which is in the north. And they pass through Samaria. And Samaria is the place where the Samaritans live, and the Jews and the Samaritans did not get along. And it's at this place that our lesson takes place. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I give will become in them a spring of water, gushing up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water. Jesus said to her, Go, call your husband and come back. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, Sir, I see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us. Jesus said to her, I am he, the one who is speaking to you. Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking to a woman, but no one said, What do you want, or why are you speaking to her? Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, Come and see the man who told me everything I've ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he? They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, Surely no one has brought him something to eat. Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I've ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world. The word of the Lord. Been fascinated between the comparison of the story I just read and the one we read last week of Jesus and Nicodemus, because they are two so different people, and Jesus has extended conversations with both of them. But some of the differences, obviously Nicodemus was a man, the Samaritan was a woman. Nicodemus was named, but we don't know the woman's name. Nicodemus was a Jew. The woman was a Samaritan, hated by the Jews. Nicodemus was born into the upper society. He was well educated. He was powerful. He was wealthy. The woman, not so much. Poor, downtrodden, probably uneducated. Nicodemus comes at night, secretly. The woman encounters Jesus in the middle of the day. But to each, Jesus says something to them that they would remember for the rest of their lives. He gives them an image that would last. To Nicodemus, the Pharisee, who believed that salvation came through his own efforts, Jesus said, "You must be born from above." To the woman who comes to the well during the middle of the day, so that she is not confronted with her shame by the other women of the city, he says, "I offer you living water." Very different ways of talking with different people. And so today we want to look at the story of the woman at the well. Jesus and the disciples are going through Samaria. From Judea is down here. Galilee is up here. Samaria is in between, and the Jordan River runs there to the east. And usually most Jews, when they were going from Judea to Galilee, would cross the Jordan, go up, and then come back across, just so they could avoid the Samaritans. But Jesus and the disciples are not taking that route, the longer route. They're taking the shorter route. And they come into this village or city, or on the outskirts of the city where there's a well. And they stop and rest. And Jesus is tired. He's thirsty. The disciples have taken off into Sychar to buy food. And along comes this woman to draw water. It's in the middle of the day. Now, getting water was women's work, but it was hard work because they would bring a big jar and they would fill it with water and they'd put it on their heads and then they'd walk it back to their homes. And Jesus speaks to the woman. He asks her for a drink of water. And he is just breaking all kinds of social barriers and even talking to her. Men who were not relatives of a woman would not talk to a woman, especially in public. Jews would not talk to Samaritans. And yet here is Jesus speaking to this woman. And the woman recognizes that there are some barriers that are being broken. And she says, "Why are you, a Jew, asking me for water?" And Jesus says, "Well, if you knew who was asking you, you'd ask me to give you living water." And now they're communicating like this, you know, just on two different levels. They're not connecting with each other at all. Jesus is meaning one thing and the woman's taking it to mean something else. And she says, "You don't have a bucket, and the well's deep. How are you going to get water out of that?" And Jesus says, "The water I offer is different. You drink that water, you're going to get thirsty again. But you drink the living water that I offer, you'll never get thirsty again." Well, this sounds pretty good to the woman because she's been coming in the middle of the day to get water and she doesn't like it. And to not be thirsty again would save her the trip. "That sounds good. I'll take some of that living water." Well, Jesus knows the customs of the day. And women are not to make big, major decisions. They need their husbands or the other men of the village to make those decisions. So he says, "Go get your husband." "I have no husband." And then Jesus lays it on her. "You have spoken the truth. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands. And the man that you're with now, you're not even married to." Well, that caught the woman by surprise. and you know, unless she's a widow of five husbands, which would have its own reputation, and we're not given the idea that that's the case. This woman seems to be the Elizabeth Taylor of Sychar. And she has such a reputation that the man that she's with now doesn't even have the decency to marry her. So Jesus is exposing her shame and perhaps her sin and perhaps the sin that has been done to her. For women were not the instigators of divorce. It was the men. And women would find it very difficult to survive without a husband. Well, the woman obviously doesn't want to talk about her personal life with Jesus, so she changes the subject. Let's talk about religion. We Samaritans worship God on the mountain here. You Jews, you worship him over in Jerusalem. That's kind of the, incompatible. Jesus says, hey, the day's coming. In fact, it's already here. When the true worshipers of God won't worship the God on the mountain or in Jerusalem, but will worship God in spirit and in truth. And then she says, I know of the Messiah. I know the Messiah is coming. And when the Messiah comes, he's going to address all these issues. And Jesus says to her, I am he. I am the one. Now, if you read the Gospels, very rarely does Jesus ever admit to being the Messiah. And when he does, he usually tells them to keep it quiet. But he tells this woman that he is the Messiah. And the conversation, I think, about to get really interesting, except for one problem. Those pesky disciples show up. And when they show up, the woman says, oh, I know this is breaking all kinds of social barriers. I am out of here. And she leaves. She leaves her water jug. And she goes into the city, and she finds the people there. And she says, hey, you got to come and see this guy who's out at the well. He told them everything I've ever done. He couldn't be the Messiah, could he? And so they go and they see. And they become followers of Jesus. In fact, they invite Jesus to stay there for to stay with them. And Jesus stays there for 2 days. Now think of this. Jesus' public ministry lasted about 3 years. Somewhere, roughly 1,000 days. For 1,000 days, Jesus had to accomplish all that he set out to do to save the world. And he spent 2 of those days in that city because of that woman. Now, the title of the sermon is, Who Are You Talking To? Because that's the question the disciples had when they found Jesus talking to that woman. Who are you talking to? Why are you talking to her? Jews don't talk to Samaritans. They've been hating each other for hundreds of years. And yet, I find it interesting that before they left to go to Galilee, before they entered Samaria, they had been down baptizing new believers. And now they come into Samaria, the disciples go into the city. Did they tell anyone about Jesus? Did they try to find new disciples there? I would imagine no. There's that barrier, Jews, Samaritans. We're not going to cross that. They didn't bring followers to Jesus. But this woman comes. Jesus engages with her in a conversation. She goes and she brings the whole city to Jesus. So the question for us, I think, is who are we talking to? Are we talking to others? Or are we talking amongst ourselves? Or to those that are just like us? Not daring to cross any barriers, social barriers, whatever other kind of barriers there might be. And that's part of the problem that we face today in our churches, but also in our society. People aren't talking with one another. They talk at each other. Liberals and conservatives, they don't listen. They just go back and forth at each other. whites with people of different colors. We don't really talk with one another. People of different religions, Christians, Jews, Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, even atheists, we're not talking or listening. And somehow we as Christians need to overcome that and start engaging with people in conversation. People that are different from us. For those who are staying for the congregational meeting that follows our worship, you're going to hear of how, as a church, we're at a crossroad of where we want to be or where we want to be going in the future. Who are we? And who do we want to be reaching? And how are we going to do that? And it's going to be by having conversations among ourselves, but even more important, with those outside the church. Who are we going to be talking to? I want to close with a story that fits, I think, very well with this story of the Good Samaritan, but also challenges us maybe to be thinking about how we view God, how we think God views us, and perhaps how God views other people. Ruth McBride and her young son James were walking home from church one Sunday. James looks up to his mother and says, "Is God black or is God white?" Now you need to understand that Ruth was white, but her son, because his father was black, was considered black. And this was taking place in New York City in the mid-1940s, long before the Civil Rights Movement. And Ruth turns to her son and says, "God is not black and God is not white. God has no color. God is spirit." And James looks up to his mother again and says, "Does God like black people or white people?" And she says to him, "God loves all people, for God is spirit." And then James says, "Well, what color is spirit?" And she says, "Spirit has no color. Spirit and God are like water, and there is no color." Well, James grew up, and he wrote a book titled The Color of Water. And in it, he talks about his mother. Ruth was a Polish Jew who was the son of an Orthodox rabbi, grew up in the South and faced all kinds of the Southern anti-Semitism that was there. And so she fled the South, moved to New York, moved into Harlem, and married a black man. She had 12 children with this black man. And even after he died, she remained in the all-black community. All 12 of her children graduated from college. Several of them went on to get graduate degrees. Ruth lived in the projects, but she never said that she would tell anybody that she was white, although it was very obvious to everybody. And James would see her cry, her tears of sorrow, and he knew that they were coming from very deep within. And that they were tears that were something really was affecting her greatly, and often some distance they must have been coming from. And he didn't know why, what was causing that pain. But he thought it must be because she wishes she was black, because everyone in the church is black. And so God must like black people. And so one Sunday morning, as they were walking home from church, he turns to his mother and says, "What color is God black or is God white? What color is your God? Is your God a spirit, like Jesus says, we're going to worship God in spirit and in truth? This God offers living water, water that satisfies the deepest longings within us. And are we going to hold that to ourselves, or are we going to share it with others? God loves us. We saw that in our Exodus reading when he took care of those he brought out of Egypt. We read it, we heard it in the Romans passage where God says, while we were yet sinners, God demonstrates his love toward us in that he sent Christ to die. Who are we going to talk to? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the life we have in Jesus, that he offers us living water, water that satisfies us to the very core of our being. May we drink of that water. May we believe and follow you. And may we be about talking to others, sharing our faith, but also listening. And in our listening, discover how much we have in common with other people. We pray this in the name of Jesus, the one who broke down social barriers in order to talk with us. Amen.